Good to see you all here today. Happy you're here. Happy you joined us this Sunday. For you families, parents, welcome. Hope you're having a good family weekend. My name's John. I'm one of the pastors here at H2O. I'll be bringing the word to you. In honor of the dads in the room, if there's a dad in the room, how about you raise your hand? Handful of dads, nice. In honor of the dads, I'm gonna start out this morning with some bad jokes. Just a couple. Who won the neck decorating contest? It was a tie. Today at the bank, an old lady came up to me and asked me to check her balance, so I pushed her over. That was bad. Okay. Two guys, they walk into a bar. Don't you think the second guy should have ducked? Yeah? Wow, man. These are rough. One more. I got one more for you. Dogs cannot operate MRI machines, but cats can. Okay, hopefully I can recover from that. That was rough. No, it's good. It's good to laugh. It's good to feel joy, right? I actually think heaven's going to be a place full of laughter, full of joy. It's a thing God created. I think God's hilarious. I think he's a funny God. Joy's good. The text we're going to be getting into today, I feel like has brought me a ton of joy. This week, it's really exciting. Today, we're going to be talking about Mary giving birth to Jesus. Last week, if you were here with us, Grant talked about the birth of John the Baptist. So today, we're going to be talking about the birth of Jesus. And we're going to cover a ton of text. I'm not going to be able to be super comprehensive. I'm just going to fly through a bunch of Luke 1, Luke 2. I'm going to give you the John Stickway commentary as we go. And then I'm really just going to pull out one big idea, okay? And I hope that this idea just like hits you so hard. I hope that this one point I'm going to give you today, I hope it just wrecks you. I hope it changes your life. I hope it shifts your paradigms. And I absolutely think that that can happen because God is a super capable God. And the scripture that we're going to be getting into today has affected me a ton this week. So with that being said, I'm going to pray and then we'll jump into it. So yeah, Jesus, we love you. Man, I just thank you that we have breath in our lungs. Thank you that we're alive. You've given us the gift of life and we're here. God, I pray that every one of us in this room would use the gift of life that you've given us to serve you and to follow you. I ask, Holy Spirit, you just come into this room right now. As we open up your word, I just ask that you would speak to us, that you would shift some of our mindsets, that you'd convict us where we need conviction. And God, I pray that we would just be encountered with your love today as well. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're just jumping right in. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. So, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So real quick, an angel, Gabriel, who's actually the same angel that was speaking to Zechariah last chapter and told him, hey, you're going to have a son even though you're really old. You and your wife are going to get pregnant. We just read about this. The same angel comes to Mary, right? And we get these details in verse 27. Mary's a virgin. And what does the angel come and say to her? He says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So something Grant's already gotten into a lot the past couple weeks is different examples of where the author, Luke, is kind of hyperlinking us to prophecies in the Old Testament. And we'll see that like all through the whole book of Luke. Pretty much every single chapter, we're going to see the author, Luke, hyperlinking us, kind of giving us these little connection points to things that prophets in the Old Testament spoke about the Messiah. And this is actually one of them. Says she's a virgin, and the angel says, the Lord is with you. Luke is trying to make us think of something all the way back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." You know what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. So right here, that's what the author's trying to do. She's a virgin, and the angel says, "The Lord is with you." Isaiah 7, 14. And this is not my sermon, but there's actually, between the Gospels and the prophets, there's like over 300 examples of Jesus fulfilling prophecies that were spoken hundreds of years before he even came, which man, like what we're reading about today is not just like folklore. This isn't just a story that someone came up with. Like people prophesied these things and wrote them down, and then hundreds of years later, they're fulfilled. Even like miraculously, right? So that's pretty cool. Verse 29, Mary's greatly troubled, says she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom will be no end." So the angel gives her some details of what's going to happen. You're going to conceive, you're going to bear a son. Mary's scared. I would be scared. This is like the craziest moment of her life by far. She's like a 15, 16-year-old girl, and an angel comes up and says, "Hey, like I'm going to put, God is going to put his son in you." That's crazy, right? That would blow my mind. That would make me terrified. So Mary's scared, but the angel tells her that his name is going to be Jesus, which Jesus, that's not actually his name. That's the English translation we get. It's actually the name Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves or God saves. And so even there, that's pretty crazy, right? Like the name the angel tells Mary to give this son she's going to give birth to miraculously points towards what he's going to do. He's going to come and bring salvation. Awesome. So verse 34, Mary asks a question, super valid question. She says, "How is this going to happen since I'm a virgin?" We're adults. We understand, right? Life doesn't just get, you can't have a baby if you're a virgin, right? It's not how life is made. Valid question. Mary asks a valid question, but the angel answers her. Verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So he answers her question. He tells her how this is going to happen. It's going to happen by the Holy Spirit coming upon her and God overshadowing her. I don't even know what that means. This is kind of mysterious, supernatural thing here. But I think an appropriate question is, why does her being a virgin matter? Like, why is that an important part of the story? We hear that all the time around Christmas. We talk about how Mary was a virgin and she conceived and gave birth to the Son. Why? Why does that matter? One, it's to fulfill prophecy. Isaiah 7:14, I already shared that with you. Two, I think it's just to demonstrate the power of God. All through the Bible, we see God just flexing and doing these things that cannot be done naturally. He just always is doing these supernatural, miraculous things to demonstrate how awesome and powerful he is. And then I think three, it's because Jesus is not just an ordinary man, right? Jesus is like a God-man. He's fully God and he's also fully man. And so I think that's why, like if Mary was married and had sex and conceived, then Jesus would just be a dude. He'd just be an ordinary dude, but he's not. Right? He's fully God, fully man. Okay, let's move on. So the angel explains to her how this is going to happen, and then he tells her some other things. Verse 36, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren," because she was super old, right? She was beyond childbearing age. She conceived even though she was barren. Grant talked about all that last week. Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Amen. And then verse 38, so Mary's heard all of this information, and then she responds. And so her response, I told you this morning, I just have one point, one thing I just really want to hit home. It's simple. It's a simple message. And it's my whole message this morning is Mary's response in verse 38. It is so profound. What's she say? She says to the angel, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She says, "I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That's going to be my whole message. Let it be to me according to your word. I read that scripture. I see what's happening here. And I want that to be the cry of my life. I want verse 38, Mary's response, to be the cry of my life. "I'm the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to my word." And I want that to be the cry of your life, this church. Let's jump into it. So she says first, "I'm the servant of the Lord." So a servant, what's a servant? A servant is someone who forfeits and surrenders their freedom to choose submission to another, right? That's what a servant is. They give up their freedom and choose submission to another person. And while we might like to serve, right, that's fun. It's serving is good. It's good to help people out. It makes you feel good about yourself. It's good to serve. Being a servant is kind of a different story, right? That's such like a low, humble position, and it's not a position that we naturally desire, right? Like, John Boy, what do you want to be when you grow up? Daddy, I want to be a servant, right? Said no one when they were 5 years old. No one wants to be a servant, because a servant forfeits their freedom. And man, the culture that we live in, the day we live in, we love our freedom. We love our rights. And believe me, I'm thankful that I have freedom. I'm thankful that I have rights, but we're so obsessed with these things. And I think we naturally, our nature is to kind of buck against this idea of submission. We do not like submission. I almost feel like in our day, that word, it kind of feels like a dirty word, submission, like taboo. There's a verse about marriage, Ephesians 5, you've probably heard it. I'm like, if I ever am meeting up with someone at a coffee shop, we're talking about marriage, I'm like, can I say this verse? Like, I don't want to offend someone where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, love your wives, because that word, it's like, people don't like that word. We don't want to submit. We want autonomy. We want independence. I want to do me. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I want to do my thing. That's the world we live in. That's the culture we live in. But submission to a good authority, God, is what we were made for. I'll say that again. Submission to a good authority, that being God, is what we were made for. So it makes total sense to me that it would be a thing that the devil attacks and confuses and like pits us against, this idea of submission. I think this idea of submitting our life to God, submitting to his moral authority, I think that's one of the main qualms people have with Christianity. I think so. I have a secret for you though. As long as your life is all about you and your freedom and your rights and your dreams and your career plans and your future and your family and your home and your money and all the things that you want to do, as long as that's what our life is about, it will be disappointing. It will be disappointing. I promise you. Because it's not what we were made for. But when we do what Mary did and we decide to surrender our freedom and submit to God, be his servant, when we let our life be all about his story and his plans and his kingdom and his ideas for our future and his direction in leading a family and his story, when that's what our life is about, man, it will become extraordinary. It will be the opposite of disappointing. And I'm speaking from experience. I'm not that old. I'm 28. But when I look at my life, I see the part of my life where I was doing things my way, going on my path. And then I see the shift that happened. And then I see the version of my life when I decided I'm going to try to submit my will to God. And man, like, they are so different. These two lives are so different. The first, when I look back at that and think of the times where I'm living for pleasure and I'm just living to get high and party and have a good time, and I'm just selfish. I'm so self-focused. When I think about that, it's disappointing, super disappointing. But when I think about the last 10 years, I met Jesus when I was 18. Man, it's like life. Like, I just feel fully alive. And of course, I have bad days. But I'm just telling you, I'm just making this point that becoming a servant to God will lead to an amazing life where you're tapped into this story that's so much bigger than you, so much better than you. I want you to consider this verse, Galatians 2:20. And I think, so Jesus he's not even in her womb yet. She's just gotten this news. Jesus hasn't done all that. He hasn't died on the cross. He hasn't done any of this. But I think Mary really embodied and understood the idea here in Galatians 2:20. I love this scripture. It's a really good one to memorize. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Man, it's no longer I who live. My life is not about me anymore. It's about him. I'm his servant. It says, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think Mary got this. She got this. She understood. My life's not even mine to begin with. I'm a servant of the Lord. And so what's she say next? I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Obedience. If I could summarize Mary's second statement there in one word, it'd be that, obedience. Whatever you want, God, whatever you want me to do, whatever plans you have for me, sure, I'm in. Let it be to me according to your word. And the thing is, when you've made yourself a servant to another, then when your master asks something of you, this is your response. This is your response. Even if the thing he asks is hard. And I just want to say something. God asks us to do hard things. Following Jesus is not supposed to be some easy thing. Yes, he says my yoke is easy and my burden is light because he's with us in it. But he asks us to do hard things. He doesn't just want to sip lattes with us every day. Like, he's a challenging God. And he calls us to challenging things. Just put yourself in Mary's shoes here for a second. Do you know how challenging this would have been? She's a kid, basically. She's a young girl. Imagine 3 months in when her family, her relatives see she's got her little baby bump and they're like, Mary, you don't have a husband. What happened? And she's like, an angel told me that I'm going to give birth to the Messiah. God put this child in me. It'd be like, okay, we need to take you to an institution or something because that's crazy. Right? Imagine Joseph, her fiance. One of the other gospels says once he found out about this, he tried to leave. He wanted to leave her. He was like, "I'm okay, you're pregnant. I'm not the one. You're saying it's God? Like, I'll find someone else to spend the rest of my life with." But then an angel actually comes to Joseph and says, no, he's telling the truth. She's telling the truth. Stay with her. But just imagine how isolated Mary probably felt in this situation. You know how hard this would have been for her? She would have been a social outcast. She would have lost all honor. I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's what she says. I want that to be the cry of our life. If we're honest, though, I've got some convicting things I'm giving you guys this morning. If we're honest, though, I think our attitude, Mary's response, let it be to me according to your word. I think more often that is not our attitude is not let it be to me according to your word, God. I think more often our attitude is, God, let it be to me according to my word. Does that make sense? You following me? Our attitude is not, let it be to me according to your word, God. It's, God, let it be to me according to my word. Give me the things I want. I want a spouse, so help me find someone. I want this job, so give me this job. I want this, give me this. And I'm not saying don't ask God for things. He's a good father and he loves to bless us. Like, he absolutely, ask him. Ask him for things. But man, at the same time, be willing to give him the things he's asking for from us. Does that make sense? God asks us to do things and to not do things. Like, we're following Jesus. This is an active thing. And he speaks to us and he asks things of us. He shows us things he wants us to do in his word. And so, man, yes, God, let it be to me according to your word, not mine. I'm willing to follow you. And the catch here is that God's actually a really good master. He's a good master, and when he asks for something of us, it's for our good every single time. There is never a situation where he's going to call us into destruction or he's going to ask us to do something that hurts us. It might not make sense to us, but when he speaks to us and he asks us of something, it is for our good every single time, even if it's really hard. I have this song lyric I'm going to read real quick. It's from this song. It's called All Is For Your Glory. This has made me cry probably like 4 times. It's so good. It says, so put me anywhere. Just put your glory in me. I'll serve anywhere. Just let me see your beauty. So catch me up in your story, all of my life for your glory. You're my God, you're my joy, you're my delight. I love that. I love that because it's just like, God, you have my yes. Whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, yes, I'm in. Even if it's hard, like even if it's, hey, quit sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend. But God, I love them. How could we ever not do that? When he asks something of you, it's for your good, even if it doesn't make sense to you. Maybe it's share your faith with people, your classmates, your project groups, your coworkers. Tell them about the fact that you love Jesus. But God, what if they judge me? What if they think I'm weird? Maybe it's get out of that relationship that you're in. Maybe it's surrender your sexuality to him. Maybe it's get in the Word, build a relationship with the Bible, build a prayer life, be a person that talks to him every single day. Maybe it's find a Christian community. Let people into your life. Maybe it's be generous with your money. I don't know. Those are hard things, right? The convictions that God puts on us are not always easy, but when we're his servant, he has our yes. Let it be to me according to your word. I have this, I maybe have shared this in a sermon, but I don't remember. So if I don't remember, you probably won't remember either. It was after my sophomore year of college. I was overseas. I was in India for a summer. And man, I had such a powerful time with God there. And I remember like towards the very end of the trip, I was on this, it was like a scene of a movie or something. I was like on this balcony. I think it had just finished raining, overlooking, you know, the whole city that I had been preaching the gospel to people in for a couple months. And I just felt close to God in that moment. And I'm like, God, I'll stay here for the rest of my life if you want me to. Like, I'll rip up my plane ticket. Like, if you're calling me to the nations, yes, I'm going. Whatever you want, I'm in. I'm all in. Such a dramatic, you know, moment. And it was one of the clearest moments I feel like God has ever spoken to me. I felt like he said to me, John, great, I'm happy you're willing to do that, but I want you to wake up and obey me tomorrow morning. Like, I want you to say yes to the small things. I'm glad you have, I have your yes in the big things, but I want you to obey me in the small things. And I was like, oh, wow. Man, okay, sure. And in that moment, actually, I'm not telling you to do this. This people can take this kind of thing weird, but I was in a relationship. I was in a relationship I had been for a year that I knew I was not supposed to be in. And I, like 2 days later, I landed in New York, called this person, was like, hey, we can't be together anymore. Because I was trying to give him my yes in these smaller things, you know? And so I spend a lot of time here because I want to ask you the question, like, what's he asking of you? What's he asking of you? I'm not going to tell you what that is. I gave some examples. I just want you to, like, search your heart, maybe even the rest of this message in worship. Just search your heart and, man, God, what do you want from me? Like, is there something in my life that I'm tolerating that I shouldn't be? Or is there something that's not happening in my life that should be happening? And whatever it is, man, I just encourage you to make your response, I'm a servant of the Lord. Yes, you have my obedience. That's my message. I'm gonna support this message. I'm gonna keep reading. So why is this Mary's response? How is it that she is able to say this? Like, I'm so moved by her answer here. How is this able to be her answer? Let's keep reading. I think there's some answers for us. So, verse 39. Some time has passed. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. This is her cousin, the old lady that wasn't ever supposed to have kids. And now she has John the Baptist in her belly. That's her cousin. Verse 41. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's pretty cool. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Which, pause, that's kind of crazy. That think about this. Elizabeth, like, supernaturally understood that the Savior, the Jewish Messiah, was in the womb of Mary. How the heck did she know that? I guess maybe because she was just filled with the Holy Spirit here. That's crazy that she understands, like, the Savior's in your womb. But that's what she's saying here. Verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy," which, pause, Grant hit on this a little bit last week. This is not my sermon, but these people are talking about babies leaping in their womb, and man, human life is in the womb. Amen? Human life is in the womb, right? We should protect that. God knits us together in our mother's womb. And so I just want to throw that out there. It's a good opportunity to say something about that. Verse 45. So Elizabeth is still speaking. She says, "The baby was leaping around in my stomach." Verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Blessed is she who believed. So I asked the question, how is Mary able to like be this way? How is she able to just so willingly step into this challenging thing God put in front of her? And I think this is one of the answers. She's a woman who believes. Mary has radical faith, even if it is for impossible things. And you know, Mary didn't, I don't think she just spontaneously believed in this moment. I don't think she just like, I think this actually indicates the type of person she was, the life that she had been living so far. She's a woman who had faith. She's a woman who believed. She didn't understand everything. She's a kid, 15, 16 years old. But, you know, she'd heard these prophecies. She knew that there was a Messiah coming. She knew that that day was coming. And she believed God, even if his method is accomplishing this through a nobody like her. Right? And we maybe, like, I hope I can say this the right way. We maybe say we believe God, we have faith in God for the impossible, but it's like, well, what if he wants to do something impossible through you? Do you believe him? I think that's faith right there. That's faith, and I think Mary had that, and this is a huge part, in my opinion, of what qualified her to be the one God put his son inside of, is this radical faith that she has, that Elizabeth is praising her for. I want you to contrast what I just read with a few verses before, when the same angel comes to Zechariah, who's an old priest, and he got a similar message. You're going to conceive in your old age, your wife is, and you're going to have a son. What happens? Rewind back to Luke 1:18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this from an old man? My wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you good news. And behold, you're going to be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not," what? "You did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So we have this old priest who seems to be doubting and not believing, and then we have this young girl who takes God at his word, and she believes him. And so I want to turn the magnifying glass inward. Like, do you believe God for the impossible? Like, what's your threshold of belief for what he's capable of doing? Do you think he can empower you to conquer the addiction in your life? Do you actually believe he can do that? Do you believe that he could mend a broken relationship in your family that you've just kind of been content with for maybe 20 years, like, whatever? Maybe not 20, we're mostly young in this room. Like, do you think he can do that? What's the threshold of belief that you have for what God's capable of doing? Do you think he can heal the sick? Man, this is challenging, but our measure of belief it affects what happens. It does. You see, go study the Gospels. We'll see it over and over again in Luke. Jesus is constantly praising people for their belief, their faith. God acts on our faith. Hebrews 11 talks about that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith, belief, is taking God at his word, even if it's an impossible thing he says he's going to do. I was just talking to a guy first Sunday. He was sharing his testimony of his mom having a massive stroke and basically dying, and she is 100% healthy now. It's a total miracle, and it changed his life. And I'm like, dude, that's so awesome. I want to have the faith where I believe God for the impossible. I think that that's the kind of faith Mary has, and so I think that's a big part of what qualified her to be in this story that we're reading about 2,000 years later. Okay, so Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believed that there'd be a fulfillment of what was spoken. And then, so belief, I talked about that. Mary responds with like this song, this like poetic thing. I think people call it the Magnificat, or the I don't know if there's an N in there, Magnificat, I don't know, doesn't matter. Verse 46, this is what Mary says. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Verse 56, Mary remained there with her for about 3 months and then returned home. So there's so much stuff in there I could talk about. Just one thing. I asked that question, how is Mary able to be this way? How is she able to say, I'm the servant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word? I said, one, she's a woman of faith, she believes. But two, I think you can find it in here. She had a heart of worship. That's what I see in this little poem thing that she says. She had a heart of worship. God was the joy of her life. She loved him so much. Look at what it says in verse 46. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. I love that. My soul, what does it mean to magnify? Means to make something bigger. Her soul makes God bigger. Like, she so loves him. All she wants to do is make much of him with her life. She had a heart of worship. He was the joy of her life. And then she says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And so, man, I wish I could talk about having a heart of worship more, but for the sake of time, I'm going to move on. But I just say those two things. I think just take being a man or a woman that just takes God at his word, and being a person that's just desperately in love with him. Your desire in life is to worship him. If that's who we are, then when God comes knocking and says, hey, I want to accomplish this crazy thing through you, ordinary person, my response will be the same as Mary's. I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I want to call attention to one more quick thing in that Magnificat. God, and I've already alluded to this a little bit maybe, God loves using nobodies. He loves using nobodies. King David, shepherd boy, youngest sibling. No one even cared about him or thought about him. He was an afterthought. God lifts him up and does this mighty thing through him. The 12 disciples, uneducated, unschooled, common men, random dude, walking, like they're just normal people, ordinary people. God loves partnering with ordinary people. And so I have good news. If you look at your life and you're like, man, I don't feel like there's anything special about me. I'm just me. I'm not the most talented. I'm not the most skilled or gifted. And maybe I'm not the brightest or smartest. I'm just a normal, ordinary, plain person. Awesome. You're exactly who he wants to use. Like, I have good news for you. The skills and the abilities and the gifts and all of those things don't matter as much as your yes matters. That's all he needs is a yes. Sure. Whatever you want to do through me, God, I give you my yes. That's what he's looking for. Okay, we're going to motor through the rest of our text today. So Luke 2. So some time has passed. Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree, I'm going to read like 20 verses here, so just hang with me. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, his fiance, is what that means, who was with child. And while they were there, it came time for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, which a manger, I don't know, maybe you don't know what a manger is. A manger is like where you, like a thing you put cow food in. Like it's what the animals eat out of. It's like a feeding trough. That's what I'm looking for. So baby Jesus gets laid in this feeding trough. Shift scene. So verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds. Okay. They're out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord," which Christ means like anointed one or chosen one. Verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the other shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb." Pretty cool story. So, there's so much I want to say about this. But what I will say is what I read there in Luke 2, it incentivizes me even more to want the cry of my life to be, "God, I'm your servant, do to me whatever according to your word." But for a different reason. Why? Why do I read that chapter and desire even more to just submit my life to him? Why? I see in this chapter that Jesus is worthy. That's what I see in Luke 2. I just see the worthiness of Jesus. Why do I see that? Because of how low he went for us. That's what I see in Luke 2. I see the God of this world coming into this world through a poor 15-year-old girl from nowhere, born into a stable with cows and poop and put in a manger. God, like this is God who did this. Man, he's worthy. No one has ever gone that low for you. No one, like I talked earlier about a servant is one who surrenders. Man, like Jesus became a servant. Like he was God in the flesh and he put all that to the side. And he came into the world this way. Oh my goodness, he's worthy. I want the cry of my life to be, "I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Worship team, you can come up. Jesus is so worthy, and I've talked about this in sermons before. I'm gonna talk about it again right here. You're gonna spend your life on something. Every one of us in this room will worship something. You will spend your life serving and obeying something. Maybe it's a job. Maybe I don't know what it is. Jesus is worthy of our life laid down. No one has ever loved you like this. No one has ever gone this low for you. I want to close with a scripture from Philippians 2. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others." I quote that all the time. I love that. It's so convicting. I don't often quote the next part of it. Verse 5, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus," who, it's talking about Jesus, "even though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself." Jesus emptied himself. by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus came into the world in a humble way, and he died in a humble way. On a cross, we know the story. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Man, when I see what Jesus did in Luke 2, when I see that even though he was in the form of God, he didn't choose to be equal with God, he emptied himself, came into the earth as a humble baby in a stinky manger, and then he died a humble death on a cross as a criminal. When I see that, I'm like, yes, I want my knee to bow. Like, he's so worth it. He's so worth spending your life on. We're going to, as we worship, we're going to go into this time of communion, and I think it's super appropriate here. It says in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Man, I've said it like 10 times, but no one's ever done that for you. I was reading this morning in my time with God, Psalm 49, 7 through 8, it says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. That's saying we can't, like, give God what the necessary payment for our sin is. We can't do it. We can't do it, but the God-man can, right? The one who is fully God, fully man, who's perfect, who came into this world humbly, he can. He can ransom your life. And that's what he did, and that's even in communion. That's like what we're, do we forget communion? No communion? Bummer. It's all right. I'm going to say what I was going to say anyways. Go home and take communion. Get some apple juice and a little piece of bread. Seriously, it sounds funny, but it doesn't need to happen in church. But as Jesus took that bread and he took the wine, he said, this bread represents my body broken for you. This cup represents my blood spilled out for you. That's the lengths to which he went to ransom us. He broke his body and he spilled his blood so that we could be ransomed and redeemed. And so, man, if you're not a Christian, I'm sure there's some people in here today where your attitude is not, God, I'm your servant, let it be to me according to your word. Dude, today's the day. Why wait any longer? No, like I said, no one's ever gone this low for you, as low as Jesus went. No one's ever sacrificed this much. No one's ever loved you this way. He's worth laying your life down for. If that's you, there'll be some people around the outside. Come talk to me or someone with a lanyard. We'd love to pray with you and tell you how to give your life to Jesus. The rest of you, though, whether it's right now in worship or when you go home and you're eating your communion bread, do it. Seriously, do it. I'm telling you, let's do it. Man, I want, consider telling God the same thing Mary told him here. I want to encourage you, consider praying that prayer today to God. I want to be your servant. And whatever it is that you ask of me, of my life, I give you my yes. So I'm going to pray for us. God, you're so good. You're so worthy. There is none more worthy than you. None. And when we choose to go through this life and not submit to you, we're actually being fools. We're being fools because we were not designed to live this life with all of the focus on us. It's a recipe for disappointment. So God, I pray you would help us to just become servants, to forfeit our freedom and choose submission to you. And I pray, God, that we would be a body full of people that give you our yes, even if it's hard. And so I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, as we worship, I just pray that you'd convict us. Show us what it is we need to start doing. Show us what it is we need to stop doing. And God, we give you our yes because you're worth it.